Isaiah 45, verse 22. Isaiah 45, 22. Saved all the ends of the earth. God, Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would be with us this evening, Lord, as we look at your word, Lord, and the message that you have for us, God. I pray that you would, Lord, just open hearts this evening. Lord, thank you for the opportunity. Pray that you'd be on, if you would sit. Thank you. As we read this verse, some would say that this is a wonderful verse, and it is, and some would say that this is a wonderful promise, and it is. But it is also, as I read this verse, I say that it is a wonderful invitation. In fact, I would say that this is the greatest invitation that could be offered today. I believe it's the greatest invitation that anyone could accept for themselves. This invitation that we read of here in Isaiah 45, 22, where it says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." I believe that it's the most wonderful invitation for a few reasons, and I'd like to very quickly this evening share those with you. First of all, I believe it's a wonderful invitation because of the person behind the invitation. The first reason that we see that this is a wonderful invitation is the person behind the invitation. And you may have received an invitation at some point, whether through mail or someone has handed you an invitation. And it could be for a reunion, it could be for a birthday party, it could be for a wedding. But you get that invitation, and while you may look at the activity or the events, and you can get excited and you can look forward to those, sometimes the invitation that we receive, we get the most excited and we feel the most, we cherish that invitation the most because of the person behind that invitation. And we think, wow, I haven't seen this person in years and I'm looking forward to seeing them again. Or you might think, you know, wow, it's amazing that they thought of me to invite me, and I'm thankful for that. But depend, you know, to the activity and the events are great, but it's the person behind it that you're excited about. And while we're going to look at some other reasons why this is the most wonderful invitation, this reason right here, the person behind the invitation, is really the greatest reason why this is the most wonderful invitation. We don't have to speculate this evening. We don't have to guess at who that person is. He identifies himself at the end of verse 22 when he says, "For I am God and there is none else." I'm thankful that the God of the universe, Almighty God, invites us to look to him for salvation. And I'm thankful that because we have the Word of God, we can know who this God is. We don't have to wonder at who is inviting us, but because of his Word, we can know him. Now, I say that and that's true, but would you agree with me this evening that all that we know about our God is through his Word? There's a limit to how much we know about our God. For one thing, this side of eternity, and our limited minds and our limited vocabulary and limited understanding, we cannot fully grasp how wonderful and how magnificent our God truly is. We can not even scrape the surface at how truly great he is. But we can know a little bit, and we can have a relationship with him by what we know about our God through his Word. But rather than me taking the time to use my words and my thoughts and my explanations of defining who God is, I just want us to look a little bit in our text here through this chapter and see who this wonderful God is. Just look down with me, if you would, a couple verses in verse 18 of this chapter. Isaiah 45, 18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it." Friends, if that's all we knew about our God, we should stand back in amazement that he is inviting us to look to him for salvation. We would say, as the psalmist says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" God, why would the creator of the universe, the God who in six literal days spoke everything into this universe that you and I love and cherish and get to see and handle everything, and then took the time to, with his own hands and his own breath, to mold and make man, everything else spoken into existence. That powerful creator is inviting us to look to Him for salvation. That same voice that He used to make planets and worlds and universe, that same voice is inviting you to look to Him for salvation tonight. This is the Almighty, powerful Creator God. But we go on in verse 18, and it says, He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I'm thankful that the Lord created this beautiful world and the universe and the almighty power that He has. But can I tell you, I'm also very thankful that not only did He create it and all of that, but He created it to where you and I could enjoy it. He said he formed it to be inhabited. He created it not in vain. You know, our God created this world, this universe, our bodies, everything down to the smallest detail to where you and I could live and enjoy this world. You know, our God is not just a God of perfect power. He is a God of perfect order and a God of perfect control. There's a lot of people in our world today who have a lot of power. They may have it in the political way or an authority figure, and they have all that power. Or it may be physical strength. They've been gifted with physical might and strength, and they are powerful. But can I tell you, many times those people have no order or control. But our God is perfectly powerful. And not only that, but He is perfectly in order and in control. In verse 19, God continues to speak here, and He says, I have not spoken in secret. In a dark place of the earth, I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Again, I'm not just thankful that the Lord created all that we see and enjoy today, and He created it to where you and I could enjoy it. But I'm also thankful that He didn't create Adam and Eve and the future of mankind and look at us and say, well, good luck trying to figure it all out. Good luck trying to understand how this all happened and answering those age-old questions of where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? No, God says, I have not spoken in secret. In the Garden of Eden, He walked with Adam and Eve. He desired a relationship with them. And yes, we see sin come into the garden, and Adam and Eve disobey the commands of God. And yes, He has to cast them out of the garden. But I'm thankful that He did not look at the future of mankind and say, I'm done. I give up. No, He continued to speak through His prophets. He continued to give us the written word. And He has revealed Himself to us through His perfect holy word. As I said earlier, everything that we know about our God is what we read in the scriptures. And I'm thankful. There's some people out there that say there is a higher power, there is a God, but we can't truly know Him. No, friend. My God says He wants to be known. He desires a relationship with each and every one of us. Not only did He reveal Himself through His written word, He revealed Himself through the Word who became flesh. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, and He sent His only begotten Son to this earth. And yes, Jesus' main reason for coming to this earth was to die on a cross and take our sin upon Him and be buried and rise again in victory one day. But can I tell you, as Jesus Christ lived those 30 plus years of a perfect, sinless life, I believe He revealed to many that there is a God. You know, you look at someone long enough, you're going to find some sin, whether it be big or small. Whether in our estimate, no matter what, you're going to find imperfections. You're going to find sin in every human being you look at. But there was a man named Jesus who lived 30 plus years who never sinned. And can I tell you, I'm sure He stood out. I'm sure as He lived a perfect, sinless life, there were those who said, just by looking at His life, said, He's different. And what was His message? His message was, I am the Son of God, and I do all those things which please the Father. God revealed Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the God that is inviting us to look to Him, the perfect Creator, the perfect, powerful, almighty God, the God of complete order and control, the God who has revealed Himself constantly to mankind, is still doing so today, inviting us to look to Him for salvation. It's not just a wonderful invitation because of the person behind the invitation, but it's also a wonderful invitation because of the purpose of the invitation. Why is God inviting us to look to Him? In verse 22, He says, look unto me and be ye saved. You know, we should and we can, we are commanded to in the Scriptures, to look to God, to pray to God, to go to Him for many different things, to go to Him for our daily needs and go to God in prayer, look to Him. But can I tell you what is all too sad and unfortunate? It's true, not, you know, I believe it's people in our world today are doing this tonight, and not just in our world, in our country, but I would probably dare say even in this community. There are people that are going through difficult seasons of life. And I'm not downplaying their issues. I'm not saying that they're not important. It could be very, very serious. I'm talking about health issues that if they don't get settled and if God does not answer, they are going to face a certain death. I'm talking about financial issues that they're steeped in debt and they can't find themselves out and they're in trouble. I'm talking about a man and a woman, a husband and wife whose marriage is falling apart. And they understand that and they see that and they don't want that. And they're asking God to reconcile and save their marriage. Those are some serious needs. There are people all across our world, even in this community tonight, that are going through those specific needs. Serious. Can I tell you there are some who are going through those things and they're actually looking to God. They're going to Him in prayer over those serious needs. But what's sad is they've never looked to God for this. They've never yet looked to God for salvation of the soul. I've talked to people who are going through some of the things that I've just mentioned. They've asked me for counsel and they've talked to me and let me know that they're praying and they're seeking God and they're wanting Him to intervene. But I know that they've never accepted Christ as their Savior. And I've shared with them, I've encouraged them to pray and to continue to look to God. But I have constantly steered them back to the fact that, hey, you need to get saved. And can I tell you what too often is their response? I don't need that right now. What I really need is God to do. And folks, God is making it clear here, this is your greatest need. Now, all those other needs, God may answer, He may show mercy, He may intervene, but this is the greatest need. The people that I'm referring to, those who are lost, who are looking to God for the needs of this world, this life, they remind me many times of that. You remember that lame man in the book of Acts? He's laying outside of the temple, and Peter and John go walking in, and the lame man is begging for alms, begging for a little bit to get through the day. And what does Peter say? Peter looks at him and he says, "Silver and gold have I none, but that which I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And as that lame man is jumping up and leaping up and down and praising God, I believe that lame man realized in that moment he received something he never considered to ask for. And there are people in our world today who they're looking to God, but they're going to Him with the alms of life. You know, I'm not downplaying, I'm not saying they're not important, they're serious issues. But when you compare it to eternity, it's the alms of life. And God is looking at them and He says, I have something so much greater. I have something so much better than that. Will you look to Me for salvation? So many people, they don't see that as their greatest need. Not only is it a wonderful invitation because of the person and the purpose, but it's also a wonderful invitation because of the proportions of the invitation. How far-reaching does this invitation go? Who does this invitation include? Verse 22 says, "Look unto Me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth." Folks, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter what you've done. This invitation's for you. This invitation is to whosoever. Our God has always been a whosoever God. He is speaking through His prophet Isaiah to the Jewish people. And He's making it clear to them that while He was a God to the Jewish people and He had a special relationship with them, yes, but He still was saying, if there's someone to the ends of the earth who will look to Me, I'll be their God. He is a whosoever God. He's still a whosoever God today. You know, here in America, we've been blessed, haven't we? We have the Word of God in our language, easily accessible to us today. No doubt, many of us have more than one copy of the Word of God in our possession. We have it on our phones. We have it on our tablets. If you don't have one, you go to Dollar General or Walmart and probably find one. It's easily accessible to us. We've been blessed with wonderful churches in our country. And I understand it's a sad fact. It's true. Churches are closing their doors in America all the time. And there's not what churches that used to be. And I understand that. But friends, my family and I, as we've traveled this country, we've been blessed to every week be able to find a good Bible preaching Baptist church preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sticking by the stuff. Doing what the Lord has commanded them to do. We're blessed. But that does not mean that we as Americans have a corner on God. God is not just a God to the Americans. He's not just a God to the Jewish people. God wants to be a God to those to the ends of the earth. This invitation's for everybody. If you've never accepted this invitation for yourself, you may have heard this invitation before. You may have heard somebody else preach this message before and heard about the invitation, but you've never truly accepted it for yourself. It does nobody any good to receive an invitation and never accept it for themselves. This must be personally accepted by each one of us for us to be saved. Now you may be sitting there and think, this is a Wednesday night crowd. Surely everybody here is saved, and that may be the case. But friend, can I very quickly share with you the fact that I grew up in a good church just like this. I grew up in a Christian home. But I didn't get saved until I was 19 years old. Heard the gospel thousands of times. Made a false profession when I was a young boy. God was saving souls in our church. God was doing a great work. And everybody was getting excited. Everybody was happy, joyful about it, which that's how it should be. It's the greatest thing, as I just mentioned, that's our greatest need. But as a little sinner, I saw a way to manipulate that for myself. And I thought, I want people to get excited about me. I want to make people happy. And so I went forward one day and prayed a prayer and said, hey, I got saved. But I never truly accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. It wasn't until 19 years old that the Holy Spirit got a hold of my heart and showed me that I was lost, that I had been living a lie for years. I may have had my pastor, my parents, my church, others fooled. I didn't have God fooled. This invitation, while I had heard it thousands of times, I'd never truly accepted it for myself until I was 19. So is there a possibility that there's someone here who has heard it before but never accepted it for themselves? Yes. If that's you, I pray that you would accept it for yourself today. You may be like me and you say, I have accepted this personally for myself. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm on my way to heaven. God is my God. I understood that this was my greatest need. I understood how wonderful a God was, and I turned to Him and in repentance and faith, and I am saved. And I say, praise the Lord. But friend, that's not where Christianity ends. It's where salvation ends. Salvation is in Christ alone. That's where Christianity begins. You see, when you got saved, when you accepted Christ as your Savior, God did not immediately transport you to heaven, did He? There's a reason why we are still here tonight. Now, I believe that for each of us, that may look like different purposes, different things that God has for us. I understand God has not called all of us to go to Thailand, to the mission field. God has different purposes and different things for your life than He has for mine. But there are some things that every Christian has been given this purpose or this responsibility by our God once we are saved. And one of those is the responsibility, the weighty obligation, if you will, that once we receive that wonderful invitation, we share it with others. We don't hold on to it selfishly. We go through our Christian life knowing that we're on our way to heaven with no plans of taking anybody with us. Look with me, if you would, Isaiah 45, verse 20. This is God speaking here, still. And He says, assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. A couple verses later, God is going to say, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This invitation is for whosoever. It's for you to be saved. It's from God Himself. But a couple of verses later, God makes a striking statement when he says they have no knowledge. They have no spiritual understanding. They have no knowledge of spiritual truths. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Can I tell you that was true in Isaiah's day? Because God said it. We don't have to wonder at that. God said it. It was true. Can I tell you a sad fact? That statement is still true today. There are those in our world today, from the days of Isaiah to now, there are still people that could be said of. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray to gods that cannot save. As I mentioned before, Thailand is full of religion. It's full of people that are praying to gods that cannot save. They're setting up wood and stone and silver and gold and anything else that you can think of to set up as their graven image. They have no knowledge, many of them. No knowledge of who God is, no knowledge of who Jesus Christ is. Never heard one verse of scripture. My wife and I, when we were visiting early last year in Thailand, one of the missionaries was showing us around Bangkok. And we were in a marketplace, and he was telling my wife and I, he said, you know, just a couple weeks before my wife and I had been there, he had been in the shoe market there in Bangkok, and he's looking for some shoes. He said, I noticed a shoe off to the side with a Bible reference from Proverbs written on the shoe. He said, I've never seen that shoe before. I have no idea what kind of shoe that was, but it got his attention very fast. And he thought, wow, this is amazing. This is wonderful. And he said, maybe the worker of this market is a fellow believer and someone I can encourage. And maybe they're looking for a church. I can invite them to church. And maybe they're a lost person. Maybe they're searching. Maybe this is an open door. So he went and he found the worker of the market and he brought her over. And he pointed to that shoe and he said, do you know what that is on that shoe? And she said, no. He said, well, it's a Bible reference from Proverbs. It's a verse from the Bible. And she looked at him and she said, what is a Bible? And he said, what I was hoping would be an open door to witness, and it still could be. But in that moment, at that time, all that was someone being able to introduce someone else to truth, to Christianity, to true Christianity. And folks, while this invitation that we read about, it's so wonderful. It's from God Himself. It's revealing to us our greatest need, and it's to whosoever. While all that is true, this is also true. There are those in our world who've never heard of this invitation. And they're praying to gods that cannot save, and they have no knowledge. Do you see the issue? Do you see the problem here? What happens to those people? Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, and we'll be finished. Romans chapter 10. This is something that has been debated on. It's been talked about for years. Of what happens to those in our world who are they live in and grow up in an unreached area of the world. They've lived their lives without ever hearing the gospel, ever hearing the name Jesus Christ. And they live that life without that knowledge, without hearing those things, and they end up dying. What happens to those people who live and die without ever hearing the gospel? Now, there are some in our world today who would say, well, surely the Lord would show them mercy. Surely God would allow them into heaven. It's not their fault that they didn't know about Jesus. It's not their fault that they never heard the gospel. But friend, can I tell you, as I study my Bible and I read what the Bible says, and that's our final authority, that Jesus said, just we could look at a number of different verses, but John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus didn't say but by good intentions. He didn't say but if there's, you know, if there's a case of lack of knowledge, or no, he didn't say any of that, friend. Jesus said, but by me, there is no way to the Father. There is no way to salvation. Friends, if we take that verse, and there's many others like it, and we trust in what the Bible says, then we have to come to the conclusion that those who live and die without ever hearing the gospel, they are in hell tonight. And you say, that doesn't seem right, that doesn't seem fair. And can I tell you, I agree with you, it's not right, it's not fair. But the responsibility and the blame does not lie at the feet of God the Father. Or at the feet of Jesus Christ. Or the responsibility is not to be placed on the Holy Spirit. No, friend, the Godhead, the Trinity, has done everything to save a soul. So where does the responsibility lay? Who's to blame? In Romans chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Very similar to what we read in Isaiah 45, 22. It's a whosoever invitation to call or look upon the Lord to be saved. And Paul writes this with such certainty. He knows that this is the truth. He's experienced this in his own life. He's seen this in the lives of others that he's ministered to. But then in verse 14, he begins to ask some questions. And he says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Is Paul starting to doubt what he just wrote in verse 13? No. So, Paul, why are you asking these questions? Well, I believe there may be a number of different reasons, but I would like to think that the reason that he is asking these questions, aside from the fact that he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write them, is Paul has seen some things. He's been on some missionary journeys. In Acts chapter 17, we read of him in ancient Athens, ancient Greece. It says that he was waiting for Silas and Timothy, but while he was waiting there in ancient Athens, it says his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Not only was Paul stirred in the spirit, but he was stirred to action, and he began to share the gospel with those in the area. Eventually, we see in Acts chapter 17, he goes to Mars Hill, where there's just an abundance of false idols and false religion and false teachings. And Paul looks at this, and there's a monument set up to the unknown God, just in case they missed one. And Paul looks at these people and he says, "You're too superstitious." And he begins to preach to them of the true God. He says, yes, there is an unknown God to you, but it's not just another God that was unknown. It is the one true God, the God that you and I have looked at this evening. And he began to preach to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it says that some believed and some rejected. And some said, "We will hear thee again about this matter." But as Paul walked away that day, I believe he realized something, that while he was preaching the truths of the Word of God, that there were people there, some maybe in their childhood, teen years, young adult, middle age, maybe some towards the end of life. And this was the first time they'd ever heard this before. They had never heard that there is only one God. They had never heard about this man named Jesus Christ, sent from God the Father. They never heard that they didn't have to worship all these other gods, and that there was only one God, one way to salvation. And Paul says, "I know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but I have some questions." He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" Paul's right where we are tonight. Paul, where do you put the responsibility? Ask the Word of God, where do you put the blame? Where does the responsibility lie? I believe Paul answers that question with his next question at the end of verse 14, when he says, "How shall they hear without a preacher?" Paul didn't blame God. He didn't blame Jesus Christ. He didn't blame the Holy Spirit. He didn't blame those who had lived their lives without ever hearing the gospel. No, he says, "How shall they hear except there be a preacher?" How shall they hear without a preacher? Paul understood where the responsibility laid. It laid on the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes a wonderful chapter of what the gospel is, and he talks about the importance of the resurrection being true. But in verse 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul writes this to the church at Corinth. He says, "Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Paul said, there's some who have no knowledge of who God is. And he told the church at Corinth, he said, "I speak this to your shame." Folks, why are there still people in our world today who have never heard? They've never heard the name Jesus. They've never heard one verse of Scripture. Is it because God doesn't love the world like he used to? No. You see, back in the 1970s, I'm sorry, the 1950s, there was approximately 100,000 missionaries being sent out of the U.S. The world population at that time was 2.5 billion people. This study was done in 2018, so it's a little dated. But in 2018, the world population was 7.5 billion. It's obviously grown since then. But from 1950 to 2018, almost 70 years, the world population tripled from 2.5 to 7.5 billion. But the missionaries that were being sent out of the U.S. went from 100,000 in 1950 to 29,000 in 2018. Of that number, 7,200 were independent Baptists. While the world population tripled, the number of missionaries decreased by 71%. Does God love the world less today or in 2018 than he did in 1950? I don't believe so. I believe Isabel Kuhn, who was a 20th century missionary from Canada who served the Lord in China, in northern Thailand, she said this, and I believe she hit the nail on the head when she said, "I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call, it is man who will not respond." Folks, we need people who are willing to say, "I'll go. I'll be that preacher. I'll be that person that goes and shares the gospel with those who've never heard. I'll be the one that goes to that country that tell them maybe they've heard it already, but they need to hear it again." Very unlikely that many of us in here got saved the first time we heard the gospel. We need people who are willing to say, "I'll go. I'll be that one that goes if God calls." Again, I realize not everybody here is going to be called to the mission field. Paul ends his questions in verse 15. He says, "How shall they preach except they be sent?" We need people who are sending. We need senders in the church just as much as we need goers. But we need people who are willing to say, "If God calls, if God wants me to go, I'm willing to go." Have you surrendered? If God were to call you, would you even know? We get so distracted and we get so busy with life that many times we don't have that private time, that quiet time with God. If God were to call us, are we even paying attention? Some of us, maybe God has been dealing with, and you know it, but you've been shrugging it off, you've been ignoring it. Friend, be willing to go, be willing to do what God wants you to do. It's the greatest thing that you could do with your life, is to follow the Lord and obey his will for your life. We must live our lives and do what we need to do as a church to make sure that the number of those who are living and dying without ever hearing the gospel, that number gets smaller and smaller. I don't want it to be said of when Christ comes back to this earth that there are still people who have never heard the gospel. We as a church, we've been given so many opportunities with the technology we have today and the advancements of that. We must be willing to do what God would have us to do to get the gospel to the ends of the world. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you, God, so much for your word. I thank you for your salvation that you freely invite us towards and you give us. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who's never accepted your salvation, never accepted that invitation for themselves, I pray that they would do so today. God, I pray that you'd help us as Christians, Lord, to follow your will for our lives, Lord, that we would be willing to share this invitation with others, Lord, whether it be on the other side of the world, Lord, or if you have those that you have right here, Lord, that they'd be faithful to serve you here. I thank you, God, for this church and for their pastor. Pray that you'd bless them and pray that you'd work in hearts this evening. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, let's stand tonight and sing verse of invitation. Let me invite you to consider the message that you've heard tonight. Have you ever said, "God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do"? Has that ever been your prayer? sincerely to the Lord that I will do what it is you want me to do. You make known to me, show me, I'll do what you call me to do. So, 175, you do as God would have you to do tonight.